Well, good morning. Thank you for that. Y'all did a much better job than the 9:30 service at that response. Glad to be here today. Glad to have the opportunity to bring a message in absence of Pastor Mike. We've got so many gifted men at this church and on our staff who are more capable of preaching than I am, but I am happy to have the opportunity to do so, coming to you as one of your elders in the church, that I'm have a great privilege of serving you in that way, and thank you for that. I was reflecting back. I don't get many chances to preach, especially a Sunday morning service. It's been a long time since I've had this opportunity. I was reflecting back to the last time I preached, and to tell you how long it's been, I'll put it in this reference for you. About the last time I preached was about the time that Tennessee beat Florida in football. And I actually thought, when I was watching the game yesterday as a Tennessee fan, I thought, you know, if they win, Tennessee wins, I may have just found the key to victory. I just need to preach every Sunday morning following the Tennessee-Florida game. And I was ready to go to Pastor Mike after a victory yesterday and say, put me on the calendar every whatever it is in the fall. But that strategy obviously did not work as well. We'll get them next year. I think. All right. I do need to ask you to make a couple of mental adjustments in order to get to maximize the effectiveness of this sermon and for you to get the most out of it. First of all, just keep in mind, I'm much more of a teacher than a preacher. And one of the ways that will show itself is you will not see me walking around on this stage like most pastors do. A teacher is one that doesn't stray too far from their notes, is one way to describe a teacher. And so I'll be right here. So I hope that's not a distraction for you. I hope you can focus on that. It's going to be, I told our camera operator, a very easy day for them. They just need to get a Snickers bar and sit down and enjoy the service. I'll be right here. The second thing that you may need to make an adjustment on is you'll notice I like to wear a sweater vest. And you're not used to seeing that on stage. I don't want that to be a distraction for you. I know that sweater vests are not the most trendiest attire that one can choose. This is actually a new sweater vest. I went and got a new sweater vest for the occasion. And my nephew, I'll tell you, my nephew and his wife last year asked what I might want for Christmas. And my wife told them, get him a sweater vest. And they literally had no idea that you could still find those in the department stores. They thought that they were going to have to go garage sale shopping to buy my Christmas present. So anyway, hope that's not a distraction. Today we're going to continue our study in the book of Proverbs on the subject of controlling our tongue. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about what we say. The words tongue, mouth, lips, and words are mentioned over 150 times in the book of Proverbs. And so, the theme of today's Bible study and sermon, I've simply entitled, Jaws. Jaws. Some of y'all remember that movie. It came out in 1975. When it came out, it gave many people a newfound respect for the dangers that lurk in the ocean waters. There are a lot of people, some of you are in the room, who after seeing that movie vowed never to get beyond knee-deep level in ocean waters. And some of you have held to that vow since that time. But that's a movie. That's Jaws. That's my title. But my goal is for us to leave today, not with a healthy respect for the dangers of the ocean waters, but for the dangers of this. I was not thinking of any one individual when I came up with that caricature. But that is a person who, you see her tongue coming out. Actually, in the movie Jaws, I think one of the sequels said, This time it is personal. That was one of the sequels to Jaws. But in this message, when we talk about controlling the tongue, we need to acknowledge this time it really is personal. There's not many messages that we could bring to where we would have 100% assurance that every person in the room needs to hear what God says about controlling the tongue. This is one of them. And in this day and age, it would be appropriate to expand our understanding of the word tongue to include not only our spoken words, but also the words we communicate in letters, words we communicate in text messages, words we communicate over social media platforms, all forms of communication. Let's just personify the word tongue to represent all of that this morning. I'm going to share with you 8 biblical truths regarding the control of the tongue. Now, I would encourage you, if you have an iPhone, iPad, some electronic version of Scripture that you want to go to, obviously on our TCBC app, you will see these sermon notes along with all the Scripture references. Same thing applies on YouVersion. And for all of you that have a physical copy of God's Word with you, I encourage you to follow along. I will pause long enough to help you find the Scripture. There's going to be a lot of Scripture today, but primarily in Proverbs, if you will go ahead and get your Bibles open to that book, obviously that's what we're studying, and the book of James, Proverbs and James, and we will go back and forth between those two books primarily. I want to start with the first biblical truth about the control of our tongue. The control of our tongue is a heart issue. It is a heart issue. Jesus himself said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Jesus also went on to say, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. You've heard or maybe experienced a parent who, when their child has said something inappropriate, they've taken a bar of soap and washed out that child's mouth. That may do some good, but the reality is a washed mouth will not fix an unclean heart. Gossip, slander, flattery, lying, profane speech, boasting, complaining, and the like are all an indication of a heart problem. Sometimes we will even say things and we will surprise ourselves. And we will say, I don't know where that came from. Or it's not in me to communicate that way. And the truth is, it is in you to communicate that way. Those words, that communication couldn't have come proceeding from your mouth or in written form unless it was first in the heart. Our tongues are nothing more than tattletales. They tell us the condition of our heart. Someone said it this way, our mouth is the gate through which depravity makes its exit. A doctor can put a thermometer under your tongue and assess the physical condition of your body. Likewise, our tongues provide an assessment for the spiritual condition of our souls. And this fact actually is something that we can capitalize on. Because one of the quickest ways to assess the condition of our heart is to evaluate the condition of our tongue. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, 23. The Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it will flow the issues of life. That's what Solomon said to his son. One of the ways we can tell how well we're guarding our heart is by evaluating how well we're controlling our tongue. And that leads to the second biblical truth, which is this: the control of our tongue is one of the greatest evidences of spiritual maturity. If I were to hand out a survey to all of us today and just ask you to write down the top two or three things that would indicate spiritual maturity in a person's life, maybe that most of us would fail to put at or near the top of the list the control of our tongue. Yet it is a great indicator of spiritual maturity. When we read through Proverbs, we see all these, and by the way, we've read through Proverbs in the month of September. Again, we're doing it in the month of October as we preach these sermon series. As we read through there, you all have noticed how that Proverbs are listed in the form of couplets, comparing and contrasting one thing with another. Often you will find those in the verses of Proverbs. Often you will find it comparing and contrasting a wise person to a foolish person. And the Proverbs offer the tongue as something that is a dead giveaway as to whether a person is wise or foolish. Turn with me, if you will, to, you were in Proverbs 4, look over at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 32. It says, the lips of the righteous know what is appropriate, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Let's keep looking in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. And look at verse 3. We read there that the proud speech of a fool brings a rod of discipline, but the lips of the wise protect them. And finally, look one chapter over to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge attractive, but the mouth of fools blurts out foolishness. By his spoken word, God created a people who would be known by their words. Now let's turn over to the book of James for a second. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 26. Listen to these words. James says, if anyone thinks he is religious without bridling or without controlling the tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. That's pretty strong language. That tells us there's more to being a mature Christian than reading the Bible, going to church, singing songs of praise, and giving money. James says, check the tongue if you want to know if you are growing in Christ. Professing maturity while having a tongue out of control is a form of self-deception, James 1:26 says. Now here's the third biblical truth. Not only is the tongue an evidence of spiritual maturity, it is a means to spiritual maturity. Look in the book of James again, chapter 3 and verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. James says, we stumble all in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a mature man. And your translation may say a perfect man. He's a mature man. Listen, able also to bridle the whole body. James says a person that gets their tongue under control has the ability, just in doing that, to gain control over their entire body, meaning all of the evil tendencies and sinful impulses out of your body are brought under control through the control of our tongue. If you want to know a place that you can focus on to generate spiritual growth in your life, James says, focus on the tongue. You get it under control, the rest of the body comes with it. Now let's think about that for a minute. Why is that true? Why is that true? It's true because our tongue responds more immediately and more easily to temptation than any other sinful impulse that we have. Here's another way to think of it. We are always only seconds away from sins of speech. Just seconds. Some sins we commit may take time. Some may even need to be premeditated before they're committed, but not sins of speech. Which means if the Holy Spirit of God gets control of the most volatile and potent agent of sin in our life, James says that the rest of the sinful impulses will be subdued. That's why he goes on, by the way, if you'll look at James chapter 3 again in verse 3, as an analogy, he says, look at a horse. A horse is brought under control through the placing of a metal bit on their tongue. James 3:3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and listen, and we turn their whole body. The whole body of a horse is brought under control through the mastery of the horse's tongue, such that a 50-pound child can now get on the back of that animal that's normally untamed and normally weighs in excess of 1,000 pounds and control the whole animal because the tongue is under control. That's why the control of the tongue is not just evidence of spiritual maturity, it is a means to it. Psalm 39:1 says this, don't turn there, but I'll just read it real quick. I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. Let me just make a real quick aside and remind us, or ask you to remember. You remember at Pentecost, when the church was gathered there and the Holy Spirit filled them, they were filled and under full control of the Holy Spirit. You remember it was a very unusual set of circumstances, but God chose, as one of the symbols of that occasion, to place above every head that was there this symbol of a tongue. It's interesting, there's always seems to be in Scripture a connection between the filling of the Holy Spirit and tongues. Now, it's my conviction that if you want to ask yourself, are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the right question is not, can you speak in tongues? The right question is your tongue under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? That is so much broader. That applies to every day. That applies to all forms of communication 24 hours a day. That's what's at issue. The Bible connects the Holy Spirit and His filling to our tongues. We cannot control speech apart from the control of the Holy Spirit of God. James tells us this, James chapter 3 and verse 8. James says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. All right, so before we shift gears, I'm going to talk about a few more biblical truths, but I want to recap where we're at so far. We've said the control of the tongue is a hard issue. It does give us evidence of our level of spiritual maturity, and not only that, it is a means to spiritual maturity. Now, the fourth biblical truth is this: the control of our tongue will result in fewer words spoken. Listen to this epitaph that is written on a tombstone in England. Beneath this silent stone is laid a noisy old maid who from her cradle talked to death and never before was out of breath. Here she lies, returned to the clay, Miss Arabella Young, who on the 11th day of May began to hold her tongue. That's on an epitaph in England. Listen, a wise person once said, don't speak unless you can improve the silence. If you can do better than the silence, speak up. If not, listen to what Proverbs says. Let's turn back there. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. If you could turn there with me. So many Proverbs speak on this subject. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words. Sorry, I'll let you all get there. I promise to do that. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Let's flip over a couple of chapters. Proverbs 18. Look at verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. Look down at verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And then flip over to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." In the book of James, we remember James 1:19, every man should be swift to hear and slow to speak. Now, it is reported that we speak, and by the way, that's why James chapter 3 starts out with a warning to teachers that says there shouldn't be many teachers. Don't get too excited about being a teacher, especially of God's Word, because when you teach, you're going to say a lot of words. And when you say a lot of words, there's risk that you're going to get them wrong. And you're trying to represent thus saith the Lord as you do that. So take that very seriously. But it's reported that we speak normally between 10 to 15,000 words per day. Now, you've heard it said before, I'm sure, that women tend to speak more than men, estimated 2 to 3 times more than men. One woman heard that statistic and she said this. She said, "That doesn't surprise me because I have to repeat everything I say." That's a pretty good comeback. But think about how many opportunities we have per day to sin with our words, spoken or written. Every word we choose, we could get it wrong. We could get the timing wrong. We could get the tone wrong. We could get the person to whom we're addressing wrong. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of opportunities every day to sin in communication. Which is why a controlled tongue will be a tongue that over the course of a day will speak fewer words. But this next biblical truth is also valid. The control of the tongue is not a vow of silence. It is not a vow of silence. When we first think of our need to control the tongue, when I introduced that topic to you, if you're like me, the first thing you thought of is things we say that we shouldn't say. But the control of the tongue is also applies equally to the things we don't say that we should. When we first think of our need to control the tongue, we immediately think incorrectly about that. But look at this. Proverbs. Let's go to the book of Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, verse 18. Bible says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Look at Proverbs, look at verse 25 in that same chapter, Proverbs 12. "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down." What's going to bring it up? Look at the rest of the verse. A good word. A good word makes him glad. Listen, we've got to control our tongue to be able to provide a good word to the person whose anxiety is weighing them down. "A word in season, how good it is," one of the Proverbs says. Another proverb says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." When the tongue is bad, there's nothing worse. When the tongue is good, there's nothing better. The founder of Chick-fil-A, Truett Cathy, who passed away last month, was well known for asking people this question. He would ask them, "Do you know how to tell if someone is in need of an encouraging word?" And then he would interrupt himself and answer his own question, and he would say, "They're breathing. They're breathing." All of us benefit from encouraging words from others. And when we receive those encouraging words, it is from someone who has demonstrated control of their tongue. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." The control of the tongue involves communication that builds others up. It is not a vow of silence. All right, let's move on to the next biblical truth. The control of the tongue, of our tongue, can prevent damages that we could never dream to be possible. Now, the most stern words that are used in relation to our tongue are found in James chapter 3 and verse 6. Turn there with me if you will. James 3, verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell itself. James describes the tongue as a fire, a world of iniquity. We cannot imagine the potential misuses of our communication and the impact it has. James just says there's a world of iniquity that has at its source sins from the tongue. James goes on to say there's something devilish about the misuse of our tongue. He says our tongues are set on fire by hell itself. Even when you think of the descriptions of Satan in the New Testament, he is often described in ways that communicate sins of speech. He is the father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the angel of light, which means he's a deceiver. He uses words of deception like he did in the Garden of Eden. James says when we misuse our tongue, we are acting like the devil himself. Now, fire is an analogy that James chooses here, which reminds us fire has an amazing capacity to multiply. The things we put fire out with, like water, do not have an amazing capacity to multiply. If I have a cup of water and I pour it out onto the ground, it will not result in a flood. But if I have a match and a little spark, I can walk into the forest and light just a little fire, and in a short amount of time, the entire forest could be destroyed. I could destroy a city. I could do great damage with a little fire. On October 8, 1871, at 8:30 p.m., a spark started in Mrs. O'Leary's barn. Whether her cow caused that initial fire, we do not fully know. But we do know that in her barn a fire was started. It spread to the city of Chicago and burned down over 17,000 buildings. 300 people were killed and 125,000 people were left homeless. Now, the interesting thing to me about that true story in our American history is that if after the fire started and it had proceeded to make its way out of Miss O'Leary's barn, even if she could have contained the fire in her barn, it was too late. An entire city was about to be destroyed once the fire got outside of her barn. Now, that's in 1871. And the thing that scares me is we're sitting here in 2014, and if communication is like a fire, and it is, and if we're talking about how quickly it can multiply and spread, and it does, think about how quickly communication multiplies and spreads in our setting. Talk to the people who have made an inappropriate tweet over social media and literally seconds later tried to bring it back in and delete the message. But it was too late. The message had gone out. Hundreds and thousands of maybe people had read it because it spread like wildfire. We do not realize the damage that can be created by sins of communication. Well, what does Proverbs tell us about that? Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26, and verse 20. Proverbs simply says this, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And when there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle, to propagate strife. Next biblical truth, the control of our tongue is something in which we will be held accountable. I find it interesting that Jesus said we will be held accountable to God for every idle word. He doesn't say just our evil words. He says our idle words, our careless words, our words that serve no good or positive purpose. He says this in Matthew 12:36. I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. I can remember some practical advice that I received from the first pastor of this church many years ago. In dealing with communication, he advised us, always before you speak, let your words pass through three gates. Gate number one is what you're about to say true. Gate number two is what you're about to say kind. Gate number three is what you're about to say necessary. If it'll pass those three gates, it's probably something worth saying. That's still good advice. James talks about how we will be held accountable for the inconsistencies of our tongue. Turn back over to the book of James again. Look at chapter 3. Notice what he says about the inconsistency of our tongue. And we will be held accountable for this. James 3 verse 9 says, with it, meaning our tongue, we bless God and our God and Father. With it, we curse men who have been made in the image of God. And James says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I heard of a mother who observed her young daughter crawl up into her daddy's lap, hug on her daddy's neck. And while she was hugging on her daddy's neck, she noticed her little brother in another room. And she was hugging on her daddy's neck, and simultaneously she stuck out her tongue at her little brother. Her mother saw this and said, you get out of your daddy's lap. You stop hugging your daddy's neck. Her mom said, you can't hug your daddy's neck and stick out your tongue at your daddy's son at the same time. James says, how can you come in here and sing blessings and praise to the Lord and walk out of here tearing down another brother? These things should not be so. You can't hug your daddy's neck and stick out your tongue at your daddy's son or daughter at the same time. And I can't either. Here's the eighth and final biblical truth. The control of our tongue is a life and death issue. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 21. The Bible simply says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The only human being that's ever lived who had an absolutely perfect tongue and control of his tongue was the Lord Jesus Christ. Which, again, amazes me when I think about what I said earlier. He had the same opportunities for sins of speech that we do. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of opportunity every day to say the wrong thing at the wrong time, in the wrong tone, to the wrong person, never made an error, never committed sin. The officers that interacted with Jesus came back to the Pharisees at one time and they simply said, no man has spoke like this man. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:22 that Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And that same Jesus, if you'll turn, this will be the one verse I'll have you turn to outside of Proverbs or James. That same Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, if you will turn there. Matthew chapter 12, and if you'll look at verse 37. Jesus says this. He says, by your words, Matthew 12, 37, by your words you will be justified, that means made right before God, and by your words you will be condemned. That's interesting. How in the world can a man be made right before God by his words? And how in the world can a man be subject to condemnation as a result of his words? Well, words justify a man. They make him right before God when out of a heart response, again, our speech is just a tattletale on our heart, when out of a heart response to the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he makes confession with his mouth that he is a sinner, that Jesus is Lord, and he places his faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how words justify a person. That's how words, when we saw a baptism today of someone that says, Jesus is my Lord, and it was words that was an expression of a heart response, justification comes through that. How does condemnation, well, let me just mention Romans 10, 9, and 10 that most of us know. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How can words condemn a man? It could be that a person spends their life renouncing the existence of God, denying Jesus Christ, cursing the whole concept of salvation. Or it could be that they just simply do nothing. That they never have a heart response that's expressed through their mouth. Hebrews 2:3 tells us this. Hebrews 2:3 says, how are we going to escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I find it interesting that Hebrews does not say, how are we going to escape if we reject such a great salvation? How are we going to escape if we neglect? What are we going to do if we just do nothing? What are we going to do if we just take a vow of silence when it comes to the things of the work and the person of Jesus Christ? It's condemning. So let me just, as our worship team makes their way forward to close out the service, just simply ask as we close, how about you? Has your tongue ever given evidence to the fact that you have declared yourself a sinner, declared Jesus as Lord of your life, and placed your faith in him? If not, may I ask, what are you waiting for? This is a life and death issue. So as we stand to close the service, I would be happy to begin a conversation with you on that subject, make this very personal. We also, as Daniel mentioned, will have people outside the service in the foyer who are ready and willing to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And for those of us who would say that we have confessed with our mouths the Lord Jesus, let me just ask, knowing of the great damage that you can do with your tongue, knowing all the good that could come from proper control of your tongue, I ask that you just join me in beginning every day consciously asking the Holy Spirit of God to take control of your tongue. I thought of this as I was preparing to preach, and if any of you were given the opportunity to come up here and preach on a Sunday morning, I guarantee you, you would be very sensitive to what you're about to say, and you would be very dependent upon God, take control of my tongue. I don't want to get anything wrong with this. You'd be hypersensitive for that. And the conviction to me came, why am I not that way every day? Why would I only apply that act of dependency toward the control of my tongue at a moment in time when I'm asked to preach? Why wouldn't I wake up Monday morning and say, man, I'm about to spit out 10 to 15,000 words, God, take control of my tongue. The truth is, I should do that. We should do that. So I would ask you, out of this message, every day be sensitive to sins of communication and ask the Holy Spirit of God to take control of your tongue.